Well, we're returning today to our What is Truth series. And again, the meaning behind that question, what is truth, is it's not like the series we did on absolute truths of Scripture. That was a whole series. This is like, what is the truth about what a Christian really is? What is the truth? What does a Christian really look like? What does a Christian really do? And not just according to tradition, not just according to your culture, not just according to your church or denomination, but according to Scripture, what is the truth about the life of a Christian? And Scripture is very clear about that. Now, today, the subject's going to be on worship. As you know, over the past weeks, before Nolan coming and speaking to us, and then Philip last week, which, by the way, thanks for not only your good response and reception last week, but thanks for your emails. I got one this morning, a text this morning, text or emails about some of you going through looking at Scripture through an inductive method of looking at Scripture, and just how, if nothing else, not to put him on the spot here, but I think actually of all the ones I've gotten, I think JP kind of summed it up this week. We were talking about it, and he said that he'd been looking at verses inductively in his morning study time. And if nothing else, he said, it just leaves you in front of the Scripture long enough or so much longer and looking at it so much that you're there more with God and have more of an opportunity to hear from God about the Scripture. And that's really the purpose of it. It's not a magical method of if you do this, then boom, all of a sudden this is going to open up. What it is, it's a way of looking at every detail of the Scripture and dwelling on it and thinking about it and focusing on the who, the what, the when, the why, all of these things. And through that, you're with it so long, God begins to speak. This is what this means. This is what this is. And that's how you study Scripture with Scripture. And Scripture begins to interpret itself. And so it's thank you for letting me know that. I appreciate the feedback. And a couple of you, even Rod, yours this morning, I forwarded it to Philip just as an encouragement because he's called a couple of times now and said, well, did anybody get anything out of it last week? You know, thank y'all. But we've been going over a progression of the Christian life in this series. We started off the first week, we did look at absolute truth, and we looked at the fact that absolute truth that comes from Christ and His Word is where we got to begin. We either have a beginning point in that the Word of God is true, that we can believe it, that we can stand on it, or not. And that's a faith step. That is absolutely a faith step. Although I will say, and we've had in that sermon and ones we've had before that, we've had studies before where we've looked at the validity of Scripture, we've looked at scientific evidence in Scripture, we've looked at just the odds, the statistical odds of this Scripture coming together with this Scripture or to this Scripture over a period of hundreds of years and what the odds are of that happening if it's not divinely controlled. And it's astronomical. And so there are a lot of physical, tangible, scientific, evidential proofs to Scripture that a lot of the community just chooses not to believe because they choose not to believe. I mean, you can't force someone into believing that. So that's the first part of the truth of the Christian life is we've got to stand on Christ and His Word. Second, we talked about how then we love people in God's definition of love. Not the warm, fuzzy, romantic love that we think of, but love that is an act of the will. Love that is an act of the will. And I'm telling you, y'all have heard me say this before from here. Some of you have heard me say it in counseling. Some of you have heard it in many other ways, notes I've written to you, everything else. The more we practice love, the more we will feel love. But don't ever wait on the feeling before practicing love. because the feelings always follow actions. And so we love in God's definition of love. Third, we naturally then when we love others, well, we want to tell them what Christ has done for us. You know, if I don't care about you, then I don't really care if you get some certain information or not. I mean, but it's just this, it's as simple as even, I've used the example of a certain dish that you know, Kim makes a homemade spicy chicken vegetable soup that is amazing. And I'm sure she probably got the recipe from somebody at some point in time. There's nothing original under the sun, Solomon said. So, you know, it's probably from somebody else. I don't know. But it is phenomenal. Lauren makes it for Jordan, and Jordan raves and says, this is the best stuff I've ever put in my mouth. McKenna made some this weekend for Jimmy. Jimmy raved and said, this is the best stuff we ever put in my mouth. Then they had a bunch of youth over to their house last night, watched the Clemson ball game, and she served them little mugs of that spicy chicken vegetable soup. And the boys were like ready to tackle them in the kitchen and take the rest of it. It was like, this is amazing. And just something as stupid as soup, just something as ridiculous as spicy chicken vegetable soup. If you are a friend of mine, or even a really good acquaintance of mine, or we're just getting to know each other, we have some relationship in some way, and you're around, I want you to know, and I'm like, God, have you tried this soup, by the way? Well, I don't like vegetables. Oh, no. You got to try this. Oh, I don't really like spicy. It's not that spicy. You got to just try this. Well, I'm not a big chicken fan, or I'm a vegan. You know, I don't eat this. You know, well, that wasn't that funny. Come on now. But, you know, I don't eat this. Well, just try it. You know, chickens like a vegetable. So just, you know, eat the chicken soup. Try it. And I'm doing everything to try to get you because I want you to experience the same delight that I have experienced in trying that soup. McKenna texted Kim last night, about 11 o'clock last night, and said, just to let you know, these kids are raving about the soup. And she put dash, proud mama moment. You know, and she was just excited that they were so excited about it. If we are excited, if we are convinced, if the Lord Jesus Christ has truly made a difference in our lives and we do not just have religion, but rather a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then it's something we want to talk about. It is not a private issue. It is a part of who we are and why we have joy and why we have hope in life. And so that's natural progression of things. Then after that, we want to serve others because we love them. Then after that, we want to stand on the Word of God because it has promises for our lives. And it's wonderful to go all through Scripture, just underline the promises that are in there. But today, we're going into another area that is the truth about this is what a Christian's life ought to be characterized by. And that is worship or praise. Now, you see, as we move through this progression of the life lessons or truths or absolutes of the Christian life, we naturally arrive at the fact that in the midst of all that God has done for us, we must praise Him. I mean, just I don't know how we can have all we have the freedoms that we have, be rich as we are. I mean, because compared to most of the world, we are rich. Now, you may be depressed because you're not as rich as your friend that lives in such and such county, but compared to much of the world, we're rich. We're educated. We're healthy. We are safe. We're meeting here today talking about Jesus and don't have to worry about it when in the world 332 people are killed every month because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 332 people a month are killed directly because they are followers of Jesus Christ. And yet we worship in a country where we can come or not come or whatever, and obviously most choose in Clark County not to come. Less than 10% of Clark County ever attends a religious service of any kind. And so 90% of Clark County decides, no, it's, don't need it. How ungrateful can we be if you think of it in those terms? And so when we think of what God has done for us and who God is and how we can know him and freely worship him and everything, it's got to result in praise and thanksgiving for who he is, what he's done, what he continues to do. So as we live in tune with what God wants for us, our praise, our worship is going to be central in our lives. And this is what I call the lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle whereby everything we do is focused on the worship of our King. And you see, God wants us to live lives of worship. In fact, so much so that he promises us great rewards when we live this way, when we live in total praise of him. Luke 4, verses 6 through 8. Look at these verses. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So see, God will honor us, protect us, and even reward us in his way when we worship him. Now, if you're looking for reward in the sense of a new car, new house, higher paycheck, or something like that, you're looking in temporal things and earthly things. And that's generally not how God works. And you say, oh, okay, I get it now. That's just a cop-out to say he really doesn't bless, but you don't want anybody to know that, so you're going to disarm it by saying, well, he doesn't bless in these ways. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, but we're not in it for getting those things. There are things more important than that. We've shared before, Sweden is no longer number one, but it used to be back when we lived in Germany, Sweden had the highest standard of living in the world, according to CNN. In the same year, this was in around 1998, the same year that Sweden was recognized as having the highest standard of living in the world, they also had the highest per capita suicide rate. Now figure that one out. How can the country with such wealth, such education, such health care, such safety, such opportunities have the highest suicide rate? Now, again, it's not at number one place anymore. I don't remember who is now, but I haven't looked it up lately. But it has been, and I'm sure it's still in the top one somewhere. And how can that be? I'll tell you how it can be, because just having a lot of stuff and a lot of education and a lot of whatever we've got on this earth is not what brings us peace, ultimately. It's really not. Well, so we've got to understand the basic truth here, this absolute truth that is so vital in our lives with Christ, and that is the truth of worship. So I want to share four principles just quickly with you today on the lifestyle of worship. And it's a lifestyle that we must cling to in everyday life. And I could do a whole sermon on the fact that a lot of times when we talk about worship, we think of what we do on Sunday mornings between 10 o'clock and 11:30. And I'm just telling you, if that is what you're counting on for worship, it's about like if that's the only food that you ate a week, you'd starve to death. And if that's the only worship you have in week, you'll starve to death. I got another news flash for you. If you're counting on from 10 o'clock to 11:30 to be your religious instruction and your discipleship-making process, you will starve to death. And that is why we have so many people coming to churches in every denomination, in every land, that are not true followers. I'm not saying they're not saved. I don't know that. But are not true followers of Christ. They're not disciples of Christ. And they're not making other disciples of Christ. Because they're babies still. And they've never grown up. Because from 10 o'clock to 11:30, you just get that little portion of food, but you're not sustained every day of the week. Well, the first point is this. Whom do we worship? Whom do we worship? In Psalm 29, 1 and 2, we read, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So you just thought, if you grew up in a church in the South, when the choir came out on Sunday morning and began to sing, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Yeah, you've heard that, some of you. You just thought they were just singing words. That's straight from the Psalms. That's what they're doing. Not all biblical music just has happened in the last 10 to 15 years. just a note there. I know William doesn't believe that. I'm not throwing that at him as much as I am at y'all. But anyway, but we worship the Lord. These verses say we worship the Lord, the only one worthy of our worship. In our culture, there are a lot of things that people worship. It's so obvious, I don't even want to say it. We just had 92,000 maniacs worshiping in a stadium yesterday. Listen, I like football more than anybody else. I'm not throwing down football. I absolutely love football. They had to get a defibrillator on me yesterday afternoon, just like they did some of y'all. I mean, anyway. Here's a good moral. You can write this down and take it away. If you apply this to life, if you sit back in the end zone and wait to see what effect sin's going to have on your life, it's going to beat you every time. You got to go out there and with the word knock it down, you know? I mean, somebody tell them that. You know, if you sit back and wait on it, it's going to bite you every time. Well, that's the sermon for the day. You are dismissed. But there's a lot of things. Du fisch des kein Wort, was ich sage, oder? Our friend from Leipzig here, he's wondering, what in the world is this crazy American preacher doing here? But we have 92,000 plus and probably another 50,000 around on the bridge and tailgating and all through town and stuff. And as we came to church today, I'm not really, it sounds so judgmental. I don't mean it to be so judgmental, but I mean it to be sincerely, I was heartbroken. I wasn't even speaking to Kim in the car. Normally we're singing with the radio and talking to each other and we're upbeat, ready for church. And as I come up into town and I see those dozens and dozens and dozens of campers over there and 100 people probably standing out in Mama's Boy waiting on breakfast out there and people all through there, I'm thinking they've worshiped a god of entertainment and sports and it's so draining to them, they can't make it into an official place to worship today because but everybody needs to have fun once in a while. Let me just tell you something. If there is anything in your life that provides you more peace, more joy, more fun, more contentment, more whatever than worship of Almighty Holy God, and I'm not talking about than just any worship service, because, you know, I mean, sometimes you come to church and you like the music more than you liked it another week, and sometimes the sermon was a little bit more on than it was another week, and we all have our preferences, and we all have things we like a little more, a little less, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worship. I'm not talking about how I have performed or how William has performed or how, you know, the media has done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worship. If there are things in your life that keep you from gathering together with a group of believers on even a very minute basis, I'm going to say you got some issues in your heart you need to deal with. And I tell you how bad it was this year, confession time. We usually, when we go to the beach on vacation or something, we'll find a church nearby and go to that church on Sunday. You say, God, you feel like you have to do that? You're a preacher. You need some time off. Number one, I don't care if I'm a preacher or not. I don't have to do that. By the time Sunday comes around, I am so starved for fellowship with believers and for a chance to worship and sing. And because I'm preaching every week, sometimes I like to just sit back and hear it. That's why I listen to David Jeremiah and Michael Youssef every single Sunday morning. I need to be fed sometimes. I need to just sit there and think on the word and hear it and listen and everything. And And this time we had the grandkids with us. They were just little tore heads. They were just sleepy heads. I mean, those kids love to sleep. We are greatly blessed. Camille goes to sleep. She's 8 months old. She goes to sleep like 8 o'clock, wakes up about 5:30, takes a bottle, sleeps then till 9 or 10. You know, she's out. Liam goes to bed at 8 o'clock, does not budge until about 9 or 9:30 the next morning. He's out. And so those kids love sleep. And then during the day, takes a 2-hour nap and loves it. And you put him, say, Liam, time for your nap. Okay, Papa. And he gets in there, he goes, night, night. And he just, you don't even rock. You don't rock him. You don't give him anything. You just put him in there and he lays down. He's like, this is awesome. I love my sleep. So the kids were sleepy. They were there. So we thought, well, we're not going to go to church. This was, 2 weeks ago. We're not going to go to church today. We got so starving, hungry for that. Jordan found a church right there at Pensacola, Gulf View, that was streaming live, and we watched on the internet there. In fact, it meets from Flounders, our favorite seafood place there. They meet on the stage at Flounders, and they had the service there. And so we're sitting there listening to their worship and all that, and it was just like, I can breathe again. This is awesome. I'm on vacation. I'm having fun. I'm away, but I had a need for worship. And I'm not saying, oh, look at me. I'm saying we've got to have a craving in our souls for worship or something's wrong. Either something's wrong with us or something's wrong with the worship. Or maybe a little of both. But there's a lot of things people worship. Football, styles of music, stuff. Dare I say money? That's too easy. Success, travel, entertainment, power, popularity, fame, sleep. There are so many things that people have placed as objects of worship in their lives, but the Bible is clear that God is, and only God, is worthy of our worship. That sounds like a duh statement, I know, but Scripture says this, listen. Scripture says that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And if Jesus and his bride, Jesus and the body of Christ, and his word and his worship, if that's not a real true treasure in our life, then our heart's going to be elsewhere. Now, that's not being judgmental. That's just stating fact. Les and I were talking a little bit this morning. He came and he asked me, he said, did you see Michael Youssef this morning? I said, yeah, I did. He said, so you know he was talking about worship. I said, yeah, I heard it. And one of the things he pointed out is the word literally means worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. He is worth it, and therefore we give it to him. He's worth it. Just saying, time for a checkup. If there's anything in our lives that consistently or often keeps us from worship. Well, Exodus 20 verse 3. There's another reason we've got to be careful that we don't let these things keep us from worship. And that is one of our Ten Commandments. You must not have any other God but me. Or thou shalt, if you learned it in King James, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We Americans read that, and we think, that's not me. I'm not a Hindu. That's not me. I'm not a Buddhist. That's not me. I'm not a Muslim. So I don't have any other gods before him. When you consistently, or even regularly, replace your need for fellowship in the body of Christ and worship the God who created you, that's replaced by sports, entertainment, fun, or even vacation on a regular basis, something's wrong. Something is wrong. You say, but I just need to rest. We do need to rest from work. But worship, listen to me carefully, worship should provide soul rest. Why do we worship? Well, glad you asked. Psalms 29, 3 through 11. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks, strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, "Glory!" The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever, and the Lord gives his people strength, and the Lord blesses them with peace. So why do we worship? Because the Lord is the only one who sits as king forever. He is the only one who sits as king forever. And this scripture says he gives us strength in worship. He gives us peace in worship. And we worship the one that can make the difference in our lives. The one in power. The one who's God. That's why we worship. That was simple. So let's go to how we worship. How do we worship? In John 4:24, we read, you know the scripture, "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You've probably quoted that before. You've probably heard that Bible story before. I wonder if we really know what we're saying when we say that. Well, let's break it down. What does it mean when we say to worship God in spirit? In spirit means, first of all, true worship can occur in any place and at any time. So to worship God, you don't have to make sure you're in a certain location. You don't have to face a certain direction at a certain time of day, not even Mecca five times a day. You don't have to wear certain articles of clothing. Because, you see, worshiping God is not a ritual. It is done in our spirits. It is done in our hearts. And our spirit is not confined to a particular place, time, style, method, or anything else. And some of you say, well, you just contradicted yourself. Tim, you just said that we need to gather together on a regular basis for the sake of worship. And if we're not doing that, whatever we're not doing that for, it's become our God. But this says we can worship God anywhere. Oh, come on. I can give you enough scripture that talks about the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because we need to encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. And I'm about corporate worship, joint worship, and this sort of thing. I can give you tons of scripture about that if you want scripture for it. But let's just be more practical than that. Let me just ask you this. How many times have you really worshiped on the golf course? I mean, really worshiped getting that bass. I mean, really worshiped at that ball game. Really worshiped on that motorcycle going through the backcountry. I'm not saying how many times you thought something was beautiful or gorgeous, or you thought for a second, boy, God's creation is beautiful. I do that a lot. It's not necessarily worship. It's recognition. It's amazement. It's seeing his awesome power and creation and all that. But worship, are we really focused and intent on worship in the midst? I'm going to be tough here. In the midst of our worshiping, our sleep, or our free time, or our projects, are we really focused on worship? Truth True worship also is a person-to-person experience. Now, what I mean here is, just because God the Father is a heavenly being, a spirit, doesn't mean that we're worshiping a spiritual concept. Doesn't mean that we're worshiping a philosophy. It does not mean we're worshiping a creed. God is a real life being who created the world. He created you and me. And then came into the world and walked and talked with his own creation. Was named Jesus when he was here. Loved on us while he was here. Laughed, cried with us. Taught us while he was here. And then he died for us while he was here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead for us. Defeated sin, death, the grave, all in one whack. And then he returned to heaven to prepare a place for us. And now we worship him while we're here. Don't ever forget, God is not just a cloud or some force of nature or some philosophy. God is a real life being, and we worship him. Well, what does it mean then to worship him in truth? Truth means true worship can only be done out of a pure heart. That's one of the first things it means. David writes the following psalm about the need to be pure in heart in order for God to bless your worship. Psalm 24, 3 through 6 says, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessings and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek you out and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob." So we need to look at our heart in worship. That's truth. If you're coming to church, I started to ask this at the beginning, but I was just too afraid to. I thought I was going to get mad if you start giving me Sunday school answers. I didn't want to hear them. I was going to ask, what'd you come for this morning? And I know somebody would say, to worship the Lord, to meet the Lord, to hear from God. I hope so, but then I really want to say, really? Seriously? Or did you just come because you come out of a culture that says you're supposed to go to church on Sundays? Now, that's not a bad thing to have a habit of regular worship. Don't misunderstand me. There are worse habits to have. But the truth that's in your heart is why are you really here? And God knows your motive for why you're here. You say, well, this is not totally my thing, but I want to know more. I'm curious. That's a great motive. I'm always frustrated with people that say, you know, and I've talked with a number of people, and a lot of them have been on the University of Georgia campus, that say, well, I don't really believe in God or anything, but I'm really exploring Christianity. Well, cool. Good. That's my response. Cool. That's a good thing. How are you exploring Christianity? Well, I'm reading a book from Carl Sagan about, so I said, whoa, back up. He's an atheist. Well, yeah, but I mean, he talks about Christianity. And I said, no, wait a minute. If I want to know about bacon pies, I'm not going to go to McDonald's. If I want to know about how to really delicately cook a good prime rib, I ain't going to the cook at Crystal Burgers. I'm going to talk to a chef or a pastry chef or someone that knows what they're doing, and I can watch them do it and listen to them explain it and talk about it. So I said, you know, if you say you're wanting to explore Christianity and yet you're not reading the Bible, which is the source book, and you're not going into any Christian services to see what they do and how they do it and why they do it, then you're not exploring Christianity. You're just reading excerpts about religions. So if you're here today out of curiosity, good. It's a good motive. If you're here today out of habit, that's not a bad motive, but you got to move past habit into a real craving and desire to be with God. How do you get a craving to be with God? Thank you for asking. You say, well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor. But if I'm real honest with myself right now, in truth, and that's what we're talking about, true worship, truth, I don't really have that craving, but I know I should and I want to. I love my wife dearly. But you know, I can get real busy doing a whole bunch of other stuff and not talk to her and not listen to her and not spend time with her. And I mean, a week can go by and realize we have not really even had any real intimate communication. Life just happens. She does her thing, I do my thing. We'll eat a meal together, excuse me, but normally while watching the news or something on TV. So we're not communicating. We'll go to bed, we're tired, get up the next morning, start the whole thing over again. A week's gone by, sometimes 2 weeks go by. And if I don't really spend time talking to and listening and asking questions and enjoying that relationship, it's real easy to grow distant. Absence does not usually make the heart grow fonder. Absence usually makes the heart grow more distant. Oh, you may, for a second when you're away and away and away a long time and stuff, boy, this is hard for you, Yasmin. When you're away from her family a long time, it's a different thing. You're talking with them regularly, and you're longing to be together. I'm not talking about that. I've been there too. But when you're just distant, without intimate communication and time spent, it can really damage your relationship. You know where I'm going with that. You may be here today out of habit, and that's not a bad thing, but how do you move from habit to a craving for worship? You spend time with God. You get in His Word. You learn about Him. You listen to Him. You look at what He's done and who He is and how He's worked, and you spend time in prayer, and you keep a prayer journal or list. You say, oh, God, you're talking about a lot of work here. Get a stinking notepad, you know. Go old school. You just get a piece of paper and a pen and just write down October 2nd, prayed for Uncle Joe. And then, you know, on Wednesday, Uncle Joe gets out of the hospital and goes home. Prayer answered. Uncle Joe better going home. Keep a prayer journal. Watch what God's done. See how He's done. You spend that time with Him. You experience Him. You deal with Him more and more and more like that. I promise you, you will grow closer and have more of a craving to be with Him more and more and more. Well, there's a second way that true worship takes place. True worship's informed by God's Word. I just kind of mentioned that. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about standing on the promises of God's Word. So if you ever wonder about how to worship God, just look to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 9. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. How can a young person stay pure? What does it say? By obeying your Word. Parents, grandparents, you worried about your kids? You want to know if they're going to grow up to be God-honoring kids or grandkids and everything? If you as a parent are not leading your family in the Word, why would you expect them to? Because the answer's right here. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying the Word. Not just by doing what mom or dad said. In fact, just to be honest with you, I love my dad and I love my mom, and we had a great relationship. But as a teenager especially, normally if they said, don't do that, that's something I really wanted to do. I don't know why, but sometimes teenagers just get that way. Don't have to, but a lot of times they do. Lead them in the Word. Well, the Bible gives us some practical ways to worship. Number one, in remembrance. Think about what God's done for us in the past. In celebration. Think about what God's doing for us right now. In obedience. Look at what God wants to do through you in the future. You say, well, I don't know what He wants to do for me in the future. There again, if you get into His Word and you read His Word, you'll see how He wants to lead a believer in their life. And you can see how He wants to grow you and use you in these ways. If you're not in the Word, there's a lot of the stuff you're not going to know. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Do you know what that means? Very clearly put in a modern day example, you know what it means? God wants your obedient heart. Not your behind in a seat just every Sunday for the sake of being here. God wants your obedient heart. Not just your fish bumper sticker on your car. God wants your obedient heart, not just a cross on your lapel. He wants your obedient heart. Well, I almost hesitate to bring up this fourth point, but the question is, what will worship do for us? And the reason I almost hesitate to bring it up is because in America, that's generally where we want to go first. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? But I would not be true to Scripture if I did not point out there are benefits to worship. And you need to know them. They're good. First of all, worship produces a steadfast heart. Because you see, as you acknowledge the worth of Christ, worship, if you acknowledge the worth of Christ, you want to stay close to Him. You want to be stable in your walk with Him. You want to not waver from His ways. You want to obey Him more the more that you are involved in worship of Him. Psalm 57:7, my heart is confident in You, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing Your praises. Psalm 63:8, I cling to You. Your strong right hand holds me securely. This means to cling or to stick or to embrace, holding on for dear life. He's saying, I can't leave. How dare I leave? I don't want to leave. In 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And that includes worship. It's never just a routine activity. Well, second thing it does for us is it produces a sensitive heart. You see, because once your heart is fixed on God, once your heart is in touch with His ways, you're going to begin to create a sensitivity to sin. As you become engrossed in the holiness of God, you're going to become more and more of what's dirty in your life and what needs to be out of there. Isaiah 6:1-5, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations. The entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Your heart becomes sensitive to the presence of God the more time you spend with Him in worship and in His Word, and you begin to realize in a healthy way what a slime bag you are. But how amazing it is that God has still chosen you. Well, there's a third thing. Worship produces a satisfied heart. When you focus on the worship of God, you're going to be secure in your spiritual journey. You're going to have hope for your future. Look at Psalm 16, 8 and 9. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. Psalm 29, 11. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. So think about this. There will come a day, an awesome day, when Jesus Christ, follow me here, get this picture in your mind. An awesome day when Jesus Christ will stand up from his throne in glory, and he will put a stop to all sin and all grief. He will put a stop to all pain and all sorrow. He will put a stop to all evil. He will silence all of his critics according to his word. He will silence those who have scoffed at him and thought they were more intelligent than to believe in such a fairy tale as God. He will silence them. He will silence the skeptics. He will silence the slanderers. He will silence all of the persecutors of God's children. And everyone who has ever breathed, ever existed, every angel, listen to this, every demon. You say, wait a minute, you're saying the demons are going to be saved? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about when God stands up from his throne and appears before us. It may be right before judgment comes, but in that moment, as everyone sees him, lost, saved, Christian, anti-Christian, atheist, whatever else, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, everyone will bow before the one God, the one Lord, the one King. Everyone who's ever lived, every angel, every demon, every believer, every unbeliever, every pastor, every church member, every father, every mother, every aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, every child, sister, brother, everyone will one day fall down to their knees and exalt the name of Jesus, which Scripture says is above every other name. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, I close with this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've got a really warped view of heaven sometimes. Because we think, worship all the time? I mean, what are you going to do? Let's stand and sing hymn number 132, the first, the second, and the last. Women on the chorus, please. I don't know what your experience has been. But I want to tell you where most of us really need to grow. And I'm including myself in this. So listen carefully. This is not a judgmental thing. This is an observation of truth. Will you be honest with me? Most of us need to grow to the point that we realize, if we know even a little bit about worship, it's not enough. It's not just lifting a hand or clapping a hand or closing your eyes or swaying from side to side. I would do that at a Beatles concert. Now, I'm telling you, if they had a reunion of Paul McCartney and Ringo, that's all that's left, I guess, isn't it? You know, or if they just have the Beatle imitators that come to the Classic Center every two or three years, and I, along with all the other 60, 70, 80-year-olds, go to that concert. Man, I sit there and it's like, man, I could sit there just like this almost. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. I like the music. That's not worship. Well, it may be, but it's worship the wrong thing if that's what's really in my heart. But we can go through motions. We can come to church services. We can go through all the things. We can decorate ourselves. We can give bookmarks with Jeremiah 29:11 on them. We can put fishes on our car, all over our car. We can do all kinds of stuff like this. Worship has got to begin right here. And there's got to be an overwhelming gratitude there that Jesus saves me in spite of me. God loves me in spite of me. And if that doesn't begin to fill our heart with a desire to worship, and instead we choose everything else in life for our fun, our education, our growth, our free time, but worshiping together with the body of Christ and or worshiping alone in our private times of worship, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And one of the reasons that we have cartoons that picture people in heaven that's bored like this, the Tom and Jerry cartoon where they're sitting on a cloud floating in the sky and they're just kind of waiting around through eternity and everything, because that's what worship is. It's because as a society, as a culture, we're not grateful for who God is and what he's done for us. If we were, the outbreak naturally would be worship. I had a man in 1988, right as we were going to Germany. He knew that we were a little over $3,000 away from the money we needed to go there to be able to buy our kitchen and stuff in Germany and to be able to have buy light fixtures and all this that we had to buy for, because every apartment or house is cleared out before you move in. Everything, cabinets, light fixtures, it's all taken out. And you got to get all new ones, put it in every time. And we still needed about $3,200, $3,300. This man asked me to go to lunch with him one day. And we were friendly then. Wasn't near my best friend or anything, but we were friendly. We became great friends in later years. In fact, year before last, somebody may remember, I did his funeral. But I'll never forget Tommy Warwick on that day at Ryan's Steakhouse in Greenville, South Carolina, sitting there and said, "Well, I know you got this need, and I know y'all tried real hard to raise money and to save money and to pay off debt and to get what you needed. I just want to help you." And he gave me a check for $3,300. And he paid off everything left that we had to pay. And we were then free to be appointed and to go to Germany. I found myself, before I even realized it, and I know I can be kind of expressive, but I didn't know him as well then. And I found myself, before I could think of even what I was doing, getting up from the table and just throwing my arms around him. And all of a sudden it hit me. It's like, "Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I mean, I just thank you. Man, I don't know what to say. If we'll stop and realize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, we'll realize there is nothing better we can do with our lives than to throw our arms around him, embrace him, and worship him in the private times, in the quiet times, in the corporate times of worship, and any time we can. It's the greatest thing we can do, because only he has paid off what we could never have paid. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would now lead us to worship. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here and doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that it would start there. There can be no real worship, Lord, without a real relationship. And we realize that. So, God, at this time, if anyone needs to come to you today and say, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I trust you, Lord. I want to follow you. God, save that person today. Come into their life. And the rest of us, Lord, our lives are crowded with work, entertainment, financial stuff, relational issues, fears, worries. Our lives are just crowded. I pray that in the midst of all the crowding of our life, that we could see how wonderful you are and that the result would be worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.